Let us turn again to the second book of Kings at chapter 18. And let us consider again the first part of verse 5. 2 Kings chapter 18 and at verse 5. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. That was Hezekiah, as we were noticing already today, emphasizing the name that is given, the Lord God of Israel. And following on from that, the fact that that God is trustworthy. There are good reasons, good scriptural reasons, directly revealed, which make it altogether reasonable for us to trust in it. Jehovah, the God of Israel, the God who was gathering a people to himself and still is. And when the gospel is preached to us, the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners, who finished the work that was given him to do, there is every reason to trust in it. And those who have trusted, there is every reason for those, there is every reason for them to go on trusting. He is trustworthy. That is the covenant of grace and all the promises, all the gracious promises to the children of God are part of the covenant of grace. So they are sure, and he is absolutely dependable. Now, as we come on to consider this part of our text, excuse me, that Hezekiah trusted in the Lord God of Israel, that he received the testimony, that had been given before his time and in his time. He received the testimony about the Lord God of Israel, and he trusted. And first of all, this evening, we will try to consider that as particularly related to his own condition at this time, with the Assyrians invading his land, and he in great danger of being overwhelmed by the Assyrians. But in these circumstances, he trusted. And we can apply that to the situation in every generation when it might seem that the forces that serve the prince of this world are active and dangerous, that the people of God are to trust in the Lord God of Israel and to go on trust. And then secondly, we will look at issues more related to Hezekiah as an individual, and issues in our generation that are more connected with individuals. So first of all, in considering this particular aspect of the matter, the trust, first in relation to Hezekiah's situation and comparable situation and situations in other ages, and then matters that are more related to the individual and the trusting that there ought to be in such circumstances. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Now, I'm not going to consider in detail, though it's very instructive, the great speech that Rabshakeh made outside the walls of Jerusalem with a view to weakening the confidence of those who were inside the walls, of undermining the authority of Hezekiah. And it's a mixture of truth and ignorance. There are things in it that are true, and even then, they're wrongly applied. Now, Hezekiah was accused that he was trusting on the staff that this bruise had reed even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all that trust on it. Now, there's a lot of bragging there. Who was going to overcome Egypt so that anyone trusting in Egypt and making Egypt their ally would collapse? Oh, himself, of course. You see, he's boasting, main boasting. Well, it might well have been that if there was a battle between the Egyptians and the Assyrians, that the Assyrians would come out the victor. But he's wrong. It's not in Pharaoh that Hezekiah is leaning. That's not the one in whom he is trusting. But you see, many a false statement is made by those who do not really understand, and sometimes such things are said by those who are making it all up. Now, there'll be an element here of making it up. He didn't know. He wasn't in Hezekiah's palace when he was considering his apparently dire situation. He wasn't in Hezekiah's room when he went away alone to pray. He wasn't watching when Hezekiah went up to the temple to pray. If he had been, he might have come to a different conclusion. If he had been, he might have realized that victory was not so clearly going to be his as he was trying to make out. And so it is today. People have their own ideas about the Church of God and about those who, about individual Christians. Why do they think that Christianity is going to fill the whole earth? Why do they think that the kingdom of God is going to expand until it will fill the whole earth? Why do Christians, true Christians, believe that the book of Daniel has things to teach us, that it has promises about the future and the effect that there will be when the Lord will be pleased to bless the gospel and expand his kingdom? Well, unbelievers are not going to take these things seriously, though they should. But you see, if people could see the transactions that there are between the people of God and the God of heaven, then they might come to a different conclusion. They might say, as particularly in countries like this, that it is not going to be long before Christianity has disappeared. They might continue present trends. They might make estimates or use whatever figures are available of church membership They might say they are going down, and if you continue that rate of decline, when you come to, let us say, and I'm just making up the figure just now, when you come to 2100, then the Church of God will have disappeared from the United Kingdom. Well, whatever the figures show, it's to think like Rabshakeh and think that he is stronger. And so people today think that the power of atheism or humanism or anything of that nature will get rid of Christianity. It will not. You see, those who believe otherwise and those who are trusting in the Lord God of Israel have good reason to think otherwise. And you see, they have good reason to pray. The Lord has spoken. The Lord has given his promise. The Lord has told us, as for instance, in Psalm 72, of what will yet happen when the kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents, the kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. It's not so much the particular areas mentioned there and the rulers, but all kings shall fall down before it. All nations shall serve. And the fact that such statements are made in the Word of God, and the fact that the people of God have every reason to trust in the Lord God of Israel, who has made these promises, that means that they are wise to trust in the Lord as he has revealed himself in such promises as these. As they trust, they do well to pray. Here is Hezekiah, after he has had this message from Rabshakeh, and he prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. And you see, he prayed, and he asked Isaiah to pray. And on what basis were they praying? Well, one thing was this, that the one to whom they were praying was the Lord God of Israel. He was one who made heaven and earth. He was the one who hears prayer. He is the one who has infinite power. He was the one who can bring down his enemies. He is the one who has a delight in the prayers of his people. And he can deliver them. He can raise up his own church. Yes. There you see, that's what the people of God are called. They're called to believing prayer. They're not to be impressed at forecasts of the imminent destruction of the Christian church, or just that it will fade away. They're not to be impressed when people are objecting to sound doctrine, when they object to preachers speaking about a lost eternity, about speaking about religions, and emphasizing that there is only one true religion. They're not to be taken seriously when they object to that. It may send us to the scriptures. It may send us to examine the proofs and the promises that we find in the Word of God, and it may send us to our knees. Yes, it ought to send us to our knees to pray that the Lord would come, that he was plucked his arm out of his bosom, that he would work powerfully, that he would make his enemies his footstool, that he would bring multitudes of his enemies in to follow him, to bow the knee to him. Yes. Now, you see, it wasn't despairing prayer that Hezekiah had. If you've got a promise from the Lord in your hand, if you see it with your eyes, if you hear it with your ears, despair is out of place, altogether out of place. Trust is what is suitable. Trust is what is appropriate. That's what we're called to. Yes. And you see the trustfulness in what Hezekiah told his captains. He said, "Be strong, be not afraid, for the king of Assyria," in other words, because of the king of Assyria, "not for all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us." Now, as far as Hezekiah was concerned, it wouldn't have been true if what he meant was that he had more soldiers at his disposal than the king of Assyria had. Certainly, the reverse would be true. But you see, when he says, "There are more with us than with him," is this what he is thinking of? The multitudes of angels that were on the side of God, that we do not see angels. We're told not very much about the angels. But whatever the angels may be doing today, the fact that these many legions of angels, the Savior, when facing his last struggles, could have called on legions of angels. But no, that wasn't appropriate. But you see, as far as the Church of God is concerned, there are legions of angels, what they are doing. It's not for us to say that they are on the side of the Church of God. One thing perhaps we should say is, and again, you'll find hints of that, and perhaps more than hints of that in Daniel. They are resisting the evil angels. Why is temptation not stronger than it is? There's good angels resisting the evil angels. Now, we can't go into that much. But what we have is the effects. And what we have is these things is revealed that we might trust in the God that is over everything. Now, further, you see, and this is perhaps what explains what I've just been referring to. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us. No doubt the Lord our God is the one who uses, in some ways at least, who uses the angels to restrain the evil angels and their temptations and their wicked work. But you see, especially it is this, the one who is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the hosts of the angels. Yes. However the powers of this world might join arms, though they might come together, as is described in Psalm 2, along with the people in the enemies of God, still you see, the power of God is altogether great. Though you could multiply the number of human beings in this world and the camp of the evil one and all the angels, though you'd multiply them a millionfold, what is that to the power of the Lord God of Israel? In particular, when he is defending his people and when he is protecting his kingdom from extinction. You see, we're to trust in the name of the Lord. Hezekiah was trusted, and he was able to encourage others to trust. Now, we're referring to Psalm 146 already today, but let us quote another sentence. Happy is he that hath a God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Blessed is he who is the God of Jacob for his help. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. To have the God of Jacob as one's help. To have the Lord God of Israel as one's help. Whatever troubles you may be in, and we can apply it to both parts of what I want to say this evening. Whether it's one's own individual circumstances, or the state of the cause. Blessed is the one who is the God of Jacob for his help, and whose hope is in the Lord his God. That's the one who is blessed. And you see this great matter. Those who have a care for the cause of Christ, not only for the numbers that might fill the pews of a particular church, but the spiritual well-being of these people, or even however few they are, and the spiritual well-being of their communities. And then, on the other hand, the power of the kingdom of darkness, and the power of Satan himself, and all the success he is having, evil, polluted success, in weakening the Church of Christ, and making worldliness and atheism and secularism and false religions, it has seemed so much more powerful. And all departures from the truth of God, making them seem more powerful than the Church of God and God himself. Oh, how much is done and said today to make it seem that God is non-existent. And if he exists, he is a very weak being. Now, you see, blessed is he who is the God of Jacob for his help, and his trust is in the Lord his God. Blessed is the one who, when feeling the power of the kingdom of darkness and feeling the weakness of the Church of God, who feels in his soul how few there are that are being saved, who feels it piercing his soul that the word of God is proclaimed and there seems to be so little effect, but blessed is that one who is that concerned. And it is, by God's grace, a trustful concern, who, however weakly, is enabled to plead the promises before God in a trustful way. That's it. There's a blessing there. Perhaps we can say that there's a blessing that the people of God may have in a day of spiritual weakness, that the people of God cannot have in a time of spiritual prosperity. A particular blessing, I think, that they are, in the face of all the opposition, able to come before God in prayer and plead trustfully what the Lord has said. There's a blessing in that. In all their weakness, and plants great amounts of unbelief, great treasures of unbelief, but in resisting that unbelief by God's grace, they shall bless. Well, let us go on and speak more to the individual's need, as we see that in connection with Hezekiah. Yes. Blessed is he. Blessed is the man. You heard that in Jeremiah. Oh, poor Jeremiah. How difficult the circumstances were. How strong the enemies of God were. How powerful Satan was. How successful he was in Jeremiah's time. But however overwhelmed Jeremiah might feel in connection with his situation, yet he was a blessed man in that he was going in his need to the throne of grace, that he might, bringing his needs, bringing his sad thoughts over the unwillingness of the people to listen to him and to listen to his God. But you see, he was given to say, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Let me read the actual words that are in Jeremiah chapter 17. And whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, very much like Psalm 1. And that spreadeth out her roots by the river. Blessed is Jeremiah. He's by the river of God's grace. And he's stretching out his roots like a river. Stretching out his roots. The roots of his soul. Taking grace from the river of God. So, spreading out his roots by the river, he was not to see when heat cometh, but his leaf was green. He was not careful. Now, careful there is full of care. He was not full of care in the year of drought, neither did he cease from yielding fruit. Oh, blessed Jeremiah, who in these troubles was drawing blessing and drawing grace from the rivers of water, the grace coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb, putting it in New Testament terms, coming through the Holy Spirit to his soul. Now, it's the same now. Blessed is the one who in their trouble is going trustfully to the Lord God of heaven, ruling over all. Blessed is the one who in his trouble is going to the throne of God, to the one that is on the throne, the great mediator, the one who is ruling over everything, who has all things in control. So whatever today's Jeremiah they may experience, whatever troubles may be threatening to overwhelm his or her soul, still you see, that's a blessed man and a blessed woman who are pleading trustfully with the Lord God of Israel and the Son of God upon the throne as the intercessor. Oh, how poor my prayers are, the people of God may say, and that's true. But the one who presents the prayers is not poor. See what the intercessor is doing with the prayers that are sent up to heaven. And the great intercessor takes these prayers. And we read about the sense in Revelation, that is, how full of symbolism the book is, the censer, in which the high priest would put incense, and the smoke would go up to heaven as a symbol of prayer. Well, there is the great intercessor, and he is taking the petitions, and will we say he is mixing them with his merits? There's no merits in their original source, no merits with the people of God. The merits that they need are the merits of Christ. And see, by faith, your own petitions. Or you're saying, don't mention my petitions, but I must mention your petitions. Because you do pray. And what happens to your prayer? And many a time you may say they don't go beyond the ceiling. Well, be careful when you say that. Because, will we say this, the great intercessor, and we want to say these things with reverence. The great intercessor stretches down his hand and takes, no, you haven't enough strength to push your words up to heaven. But you see, the great intercessor has an ear that it comes down very low. Even to you, wherever you are, though you would find yourself in the dung, the great intercessor comes down very low, and he receives these petitions into his ears, as it were. We're speaking figurative. We're trying to use scripture figures. Takes these petitions into his ear, into his mind. And what does he do? He mixes them with his merits. He puts them in his sense. And he sends them up to his Father. Now, is there not hope? What was the great mediator doing in connection with Hezekiah's prayers? Well, he had not come in our nature, but he was already carrying out the functions that were his as mediator. And he was reaching down his ear to where Hezekiah was, and to where Isaiah was, and where others of the godly were. And he was taking them into himself, and he was sending them up in the censer. Not the censer of the high priest in Jerusalem. Though that censer and the censers of the other priests, they were types, they were pictures. Yes, but Christ was sending them up and mixing them with the merits of the sacrifice that he had yet to offer. But it was him doing so on account that he was borrowing, so to speak, on the basis of what he was yet to do, pointing to the merits of the future. And on that basis, there was a hearing. Oh, what a blessed thing. A hearing. Now, you see, Zechariah, after his illness, is speaking in these terms, "Thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back, in love to my soul." Ah, and Hezekiah prayed to the God of heaven in connection with what seemed like imminent death. He asked for a restoration for 15 years, and the great intercessor, as it were, reached down from heaven to hear the prayers that were being offered, the petitions of Hezekiah, with his roots planted by the water, the Holy Spirit working in his soul, so that he might pray. So that he might pray. And what does he do? He puts it all in a sense. He puts the prayers in the sense. He puts his merits yet to be purchased into the sense. And he sends them. into the ear of his Father. Oh, we're speaking after the manner of men very much. But that's what the Lord is doing, to help us to understand. Yes. Oh, may the Lord come among us. May the Lord bless his word to us. May the Lord make us understand these things and the significance of these things, so that those who are concerned about their souls, they would be brought to plead with the Lord, be brought to trust, may be brought to trust in the one who is revealed, the one who is revealed as immediate, and in all his offices, as a prophet to teach us, as a king to watch over us and defend us and to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness. Thou hast enlightened my soul, says Hezekiah, delivered me, delivered it from the pit of corruption. Oh, he was in the pit, he says, the pit of sin, and sin breeds corruption. As food would go bad, as food left for long enough would become corrupt, so sin is corrupt. But ah, thou hast delivered me from the pit of corruption, and thou hast delivered me from the pit to which destroyers go. Thou hast delivered me from that pit where I would be with the devil and his angels forever. And he says, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Yes, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Now, we're sinners. We're all sinners. And we all need accordingly to be put right. We need that transforming power to come to us, just as that transforming power and forgiving power came to Hezekiah, to be delivered from the pit of corruption, to be transformed inwardly, to have all our sins to be cast behind God's back. Now, how will that come about? How did it come about with Hezekiah? He trusted in the Lord, who had shown him the way of salvation. How will we be delivered from the wrath to come? How will we be delivered from the pit of destruction, the pit of corruption? How will we be delivered from our sins, from the guilt of our sins, so that the Lord will not deal with us because of our sins, but put them behind his back, as it were? Put them out of sight, as it were. In other words, so that he will not act against us because of them, so that he would look at Christ instead of us. Oh, it's a testimony of God that we have to take to do with the fact that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's it. That's what's said before. The revelation of God. I was trying to set something before you about the revelation of God at the previous service. Well, this is in the revelation of God. What God is making known to sinners. God is making the way of salvation known. It's part of his revelation. And what are we to do? We're to trust in God as he makes himself known in such verses as that. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there was the publican. And he was receiving the testimony of God. Not in terms of John 3:16, that wasn't written in then or for decades afterwards. But he had the Old Testament revelation. He had the revelation and the sacrifices at the temple. He was seeing the smoke of the sacrifice rising up. And he knew from the word of God that there was salvation for sinners through the sacrifices that were being offered. They were to come before God in the light of these sacrifices. So we are to come before God, trusting, praying, to come before God with trustful prayers, or at least the slightest degree of trust, to receive Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners, and I am a sinner, and put the two together. I am a sinner, and Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Oh, who was it that was saying, it doesn't matter, and why not me? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and why not me? Oh, that's to put it at its lowest. I am a sinner, there's salvation offered to me. I am to receive it. Oh, receive it, sinner. Take it. Hear Christ saying to you, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Now, there's much more that could be said about Hezekiah, but the time is past. Here was a godly man, whatever his weaknesses. He clave to the Lord. He departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. Now there was that business with messengers from Babylon. Babylon and Assyria were in conflict. And having heard of the deliverance that he got from the Assyrians, the Babylonians came to cultivate him, to make him friends. Hezekiah was overly impressed, forgot that he was to trust in the Lord, that Babylon, like Egypt, could be a bruised reed, a reed that would go through his hand, though the two ideas are different. But, you see, he got forgiveness. And when the Lord chastised by speaking to him about the danger that his country would experience because of his foolishness, he still said, good is the word of the Lord. There's a gracious man. Good is the word of the Lord, whatever it brings. You see, one thing we should learn from that is that the things of this world are not what are important. It's the heaven that is beyond, it's the eternity that is beyond, that we should have our eye focused on. We should seek to make little, and yet that is to be understood in a right way. We should treat comparatively light. That's a more careful statement of it. We should treat comparatively lightly the things of this world, put it in the words of Scripture. And that's so much better than anything else. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Well, may the unconverted here be brought to that, to seek first. Seek first. It's a command. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and let the people of God have that philosophy also, that way of thinking, on the basis of God's word, so that they would be trusting in the Lord, and that their trust would send them to prayer for themselves, for those connected with them, for the church of God, their own part of it, their congregation, their family, and the whole world. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, remember us for good, that we're able to bless us. Take each of us under thine own loving care. Grant to do wonderfully. Ah, we read of the angel of the Lord doing wonders. And Manoah and his wife looked on. And when thou wilt come and bless, all we can do is to look on. And may we look on wonderfully. But ah, that Christ himself would do wonderfully. That Christ himself would appear in our midst and work powerfully. Deliver us from all evil, bless thy truth, encourage thy children, and bring those who are not thy children to a concern about their souls, so that they would seek thee earnestly, that they would come before thee with their needs, and be enabled to trust in Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners. Bless us each one, remember all in need, give thy blessing and favour and help, pardon us and keep us. For Jesus' sake, amen.